All right, so we come this morning to examine 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. Paul is wrapping up much of the exhortation that he has made so far. And here, the great emphasis of what he is saying here is that God will sanctify us. God will preserve us. And he will bring us to true and genuine holiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great and profound passage and a wonderful promise. And I want to go through every aspect of this. So let's begin by looking at the passage. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. Could someone read that for us?
May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass.
Good. And this is the chief thing that we see here. The Lord gives us a wonderful promise of his work within us, such that we will be kept preserved and made holy and blameless by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a promise, and he is faithful unto that promise. And what a wonderful promise it is. We labor every day against sin. Every day we wake up and we face our sin and the consequences of it over and over and over. We are tempted. We are tried, we falter, and we fail. We face the presence of indwelling sin within us. And we cannot help but cry out with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord." So thanks be to God. He promises to sanctify us, holy, body, soul, and spirit, and to preserve us blameless unto the day of Christ Jesus. And so this is his great promise to us for those who are united to Jesus Christ. For those who trust in him, he gives us this great promise that he will sanctify us. He will transform us. He will change our hearts. He will make us holy as he is holy. What a great and glorious truth this is. So beginning, just looking at the text, he starts out by saying, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly." Now note what Paul says here first. The God of peace. He calls God the God of peace. Why do you think that he does that here? In the context of sanctification, of holiness, why doesn't he say the God of holiness, or our holy God, our pure God? Why does he call God the God of peace in the context of sanctification, do you think?
Sanctification can't... Oh, sorry.
Go ahead.
Sanctification can't start until we have peace with God. I mean, we're at enmity with God. There's no work to be done until we are in right relationship.
Right. Yeah. Excellent.
Christ, who is our peace, God has made peace by the blood of the cross.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, Pastor Ron.
I was just going to say, in that context of sanctification, the struggle for the believer, right, is to question or doubt their relationship with God. Mm-hmm. We're tempted at times to think like, if I'm struggling with this, or if I'm thinking this way, how can I possibly be saved?
Right.
And so thinking about the work that God has done, that we have been reconciled to him, as he'll go on to say a little bit later, you know, just that reiteration of he is faithful. The one who began this work is going to complete it. So it's kind of the bookend with that peace and faithfulness is a great assurance to the believer in the midst of this work here that we're in.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, and like y'all were saying, one part of it is that in salvation, we are reconciled with God and have peace with him. Could someone read for us Romans 5, verse 1? Right, exactly. So in salvation, God removes our sins and cleanses us and makes us at peace with him. And there's another aspect to it as well, and that is that in holiness, the work of the Holy Spirit brings the peace of God. As we become like God, we receive his peace. Could someone read for us Romans 8, verses 5 and 6? Right. And likewise in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In other words, holiness brings forth peace. Holiness is not easy, and it's something difficult, but it brings a peace of spirit, a tranquility that comes from God, such that we are not tormented in spirit any longer. You know, when we think about sin, we recognize it brings a torment of the soul. Anger, rage, lust, covetousness, malice, deceit. All of these things bring pain, torment, and unrest to the soul. But holiness and purity bring forth peace. And that is why I think that the Apostle Paul begins here by speaking of the God of peace. And then secondly, he states, may the God of peace sanctify you. In other words, may God make you holy. One of the great truths of the Christian faith is that God, the Holy Spirit, sanctifies us. He transforms us. He makes us more like Jesus Christ. He works within us such that he not only forgives us our sins in justification and declares us righteous with the righteousness of Christ, but he also cleanses our lives and washes us so that we no longer actually commit those same sins in the same fashion. And this he does in sanctification. In justification, he gives us a new status, and he declares this person is righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is imputed to us, even though we're still sinners. In sanctification, he actually makes us righteous. He actually transforms us and more like Jesus Christ. Could someone read for us Romans 8? Verses 29 and 30. Sanctification is the process whereby God is conforming us to the image of his Son, removing our sins and making us more like Jesus. In the process of sanctification, God conforms us to the image of the Son, removing our sin by the power of the Holy Spirit and working in us the character of Christ. Could someone read for us Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27? So what does the Lord Jesus do when he sanctifies us? He cleanses us, washing with the water by the word, presenting us to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish. Now we will never attain full freedom from sin in this earthly life, but the process has begun. Of the Lord working in our hearts, transforming us, and conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus truly works in us by the power of his Holy Spirit in our lives. And so what does this mean? What does this look like? Well, it means that the Holy Spirit works in us, progressively mortifying our sins and removing their influence and power in our lives as we draw closer to Jesus Christ. It does not mean that we are perfect, nor that we can ever definitively say, I've completed this task of fighting this sin. But it does mean that sin's power over us has been broken at the cross, and we need not live in it any longer the way that we once did. And there's a very fine line between two errors here. There's the error of perfectionism on one side, where we think that we can become perfect and not commit sin any longer. And between complete antinomianism on the other side, where we believe we can't do anything but sin, and there's no real change wrought by the Holy Spirit. Both of these two are errors. And it's a fine line to walk in the middle. But the way that we do it is by humility, by humbling ourselves before the Lord and seeking holiness and purity in him, recognizing that we are sinners, saved only by his grace, but also seeking to live in holiness of life, fleeing lusts of sinful desire and pursuing godliness and the love of Christ. Could I get someone to read James 4:8? And someone to read Titus 2:12-14. And then 2 Peter 3:11-14. Great. So James 4:8. Yes.
James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
And then Titus 2:12-14. You have that part. Right? Yeah, okay.
Instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts, and live in a sensible, righteous, godly way, while we wait for the blessed hope.
Great. And then 2 Peter 3:11-14. Yeah.
Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace.
Great. Thank you. So he has given us this promise that he will sanctify us. But there is yet another part of this. He says that he will sanctify us wholly or entirely. What does this mean? Yep.
Every aspect of us.
Right.
All the different faculties.
Right, exactly, exactly. It means that he will sanctify us in our entirety. He will not leave any part of us that is unsanctified. It means that there is no part of us that is going to be untouched by sanctification. The point here is that God sanctifies the whole of our being, the entirety of our person. And we see this explained more clearly in the next phrase. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Note what he is saying here, that the whole person be preserved blameless. In other words, the whole person be preserved in holiness and absolute purity unto the coming of Christ. And here he explains it in more detail. Your whole spirit and soul and body. In other words, what he is referring to here is the whole of the human person. Not one part is to be left out of the process of sanctification. And to put it this way, it's not as if your soul will be sanctified, but your body's left unsanctified. Or your body is made holy, but your spirit is still corrupt. No, your whole body, soul, and spirit will be sanctified and made holy and pure. Why is this important? Why is it important that he says God will sanctify you wholly and completely? Right.
The inward change should manifest as some sort of outward change. Not going into works, but there should be fruit there.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, that's right. There should be change there, absolutely. What else? Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. All of us must be. Yeah. Our whole being must be.
Be in God's presence.
Right.
All that junk out.
Right. Yeah, and so the reason why it's so important is because God doesn't let any part of us remain in sin when he saves us. There's no part of us that God says, oh, that part is just too corrupt for me to save. No, he sanctifies all of us. He sanctifies our bodies. He sanctifies our minds, our hearts, our souls. Every aspect of us, he saves. And I'll get into this a bit more in a second. But why is that comforting, do you think? Yeah.
Every aspect. I know the church father, so it was like a phrase that said everything Christ assumes, he will redeem.
Right.
So Christ was given a human body and a human soul. So the Christian that's struggling with some type of physical ailment has the hope that their body will be redeemed fully. Mm-hmm. And when they struggle with their mind, different depression or other psychological issues, the hope is that my mind will be redeemed. Mm-hmm. We struggle with our love, the things that we love the wrong things, our affections are twisted at times, is that perfection will be redeemed. So every part of you, soul and body will be. So there's no aspect of the Christian life on pilgrimage to heaven where we can say, I'm going to have to deal with this on the other side.
Right.
So everything will be redeemed.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so what do we do with the phrase spirit and soul and body? Does that mean that man is three parts? Well, there are many in the Christian church who believe that man is constituted of three parts. Of a body, the lowest part, of the soul, higher than that, and immaterial, but still not godly. And then the spirit, the highest and noblest part. And this idea is called trichotomy. And people will use passages like this one to try to argue for it. But this idea really doesn't come from the Bible. It comes actually from Platonic philosophy. And it wasn't even in the same form with Plato. And the truth is, this phrasing found its way into the Greek language to mean the whole person. The Bible doesn't state that man is made up of three parts. Man is twofold. He has a physical part, a body, and an immaterial part, a soul. And we see this in numerous passages. I'll just read a couple here. 1 Corinthians 7:34, the unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the point is just that man is not made up of three parts, and that isn't what this passage is teaching. But man is made up of two parts, the physical and the immaterial, the body and the spirit, or the body and the soul. And the point here is not to get too far into the weeds. The point is simply this. What Paul is saying here is that God sanctifies the whole of who we are. Every aspect of our being, God brings salvation to. God brings sanctification to. And he uses this language of spirit, soul, and body to make this point. God leaves nothing untouched when he sanctifies us. And this is truly and genuinely wonderful. God does not let any part of our person be untouched by the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. God brings saving grace to every aspect of who we are. Have you ever thought, oh man, if I didn't have this body, I wouldn't sin so much? Or if I could only get rid of my mind and just like act, just, you know, do things with my body. Well, the Lord promises to sanctify those parts of you. And that is what he's saying here. Body, soul, and spirit. And if we can look at it another way, we recognize that Scripture teaches the doctrine of total depravity, which is that there is sin in every part of our nature. Sin corrupts every aspect of who we are. It corrupts our body, it corrupts our minds, it corrupts our souls, our thoughts. Our body and our soul are tainted by sin. They no longer remain pure. Every part of who we are is corrupted, such that we can no longer say, this part remains unfallen. Everything in our nature is fallen. But the wonderful truth is that when God redeems us in Jesus Christ, he brings total salvation and redemption to our nature. In other words, it is the reverse of total depravity. Sanctification in the totality of our being. There is no part of our nature that remains untouched by Christ's saving work. Our bodies are being sanctified. Our souls are being sanctified. Our minds and our hearts are being sanctified. What a wonderful truth this is. Now, again, it doesn't mean that we are yet perfected, but it does mean that we are made capable of walking before Him in holiness until Christ's return, when He removes sin and its effects from our bodies completely. All right, so any questions about what we've gone over so far, or any thoughts? I find this promise to be a wonderfully comforting promise, because God is promising to sanctify us, to make us pure, to remove that sin that we all struggle with every single day. And so He continues with this point, praying that the whole body, soul, and spirit might be preserved blameless for us unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what this means is that we are being kept preserved until the day of Christ's return. And what we read here is a very powerful promise that we will be kept and preserved by Christ. This is a wonderful truth that we cannot be lost. We cannot lose our salvation because we are being kept by Christ. Could someone read for us John 10, verses 27 through 30? Matt, would you mind reading that for us?
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than I, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
All right. We are being kept safely in the hand of the Father and of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are safely in the hands of the triune God. We cannot be removed, and He will keep us safely and preserve us unto the end. So not only does He speak of sanctifying us, He speaks of preserving us blameless and whole. We are made pure and we are kept in the hands of the Lord. The glorious truth is that our salvation is not in our hands. We cannot lose it because it is not in our power to lose. Rather, our salvation is in the hands of the Lord. And He keeps us. The word here means to keep or preserve. And why do you think it's important to say that? The Lord keeps us. The Lord preserves us. Yeah.
Because most things in this earth we can lose.
Right, right.
I would also say, in the face of condemnation, Satan wants to convince you God is done with you. Mm-hmm. He's written you off. You've messed up too many times. So in the face of condemnation is to remind ourselves of the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm.
Right, right, exactly. Right. Yeah, Tim.
As a thief in the night, we don't know when it'll happen, but
right. Right. Yeah, exactly. And what we see throughout this passage is this powerful picture of God, the author of salvation, preserving us entirely through each part of it. He began salvation in us. He gave it to us. And he is working in us even now. And he will keep us unto the end. It isn't as if we are capable of destroying the salvation which God gives. Rather, it is we are kept by him in his hand. And how long does he keep us? Until the day of Christ Jesus, until the coming of the Lord, when he returns to take us home forever. The return of Christ is where we are glorified, where our bodies are reunited with our souls, and we are made complete once and for all to spend eternity with the Lord. What is so important about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ here?
Mm-hmm. One to bring his people to himself, to complete that work that he has begun, but also to judge the wicked. So there's that aspect of the assurance that we have that we are preserved, that we are kept, that we are his, means that we won't face what we deserve naturally, but by his grace be brought to himself, and we're kept, and we're safe, and we're secure in that reality.
Right.
So I think it's in 2 Thessalonians where he kind of pictures that coming of our Lord Jesus as one where we're going to marvel at him as believers. Like mm-hmm. when he returns, we're going to marvel at the reality of his coming. But it's also going to be a day of unspeakable horror for the wicked.
Mm-hmm.
So the coming of Christ is, on that spectrum. The spectrum mm-hmm. cannot be any further of joy and regret or sorrow.
Mm-hmm.
There's no in-between. It's either
right.
one or the other.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And the coming of Christ is where he brings everything to completion, where everything is brought together. And that includes his work in us. And that is why this is so important. It's something for the believer, like Pastor Ram was saying, that is wonderful to look forward to. And what this passage wonderfully teaches us is that the Lord is the author of our salvation, and he is the finisher of our salvation. He begins it, regenerating us, justifying us, and then he continues it in sanctification. And he brings it to completion in glorification. And we see this clearly in the next verse. Faithful is the one who called you. He will do it. So he begins by noting the faithfulness of the Lord. One of the great truths of the scriptures is that the Lord is faithful. That which he promises, he fulfills. That which he states that he will do, he will most certainly do. He is the Lord, and he is faithful unto his people. Could someone read for us Deuteronomy 7, verse 9? Faithful. And what he has said, he will do. And everything we read here about the Lord sanctifying us and making us holy and pure and bringing us to holiness is true because the Lord is faithful. His faithfulness is perfect, and it is something that we can rely on. How would we describe someone, when we describe someone as faithful, what are we talking about with them?
Consistently reliable.
Right, right. Consistently reliable. They keep their word. You can count on them to do what they've said, to meet their commitment. And if they can't, they'll make up for it. Well, so much more so the Lord. When he gives his word, he is faithful to it. And we read continually in Scripture about the faithfulness of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord. And this is true. What the Lord has said, he will do. And really, the echoes here in this passage from Romans 8, 29 and 30 are very strong here. Could someone just read for us again, Romans 8, 29 and 30. Yeah, Matt.
For whom he did foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified.
Great. So you see that same thing in this passage. Your whole spirit, God of peace, sanctify you wholly. Your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Faithful is he that calleth you. And that calling is the same thing here. He has called us unto salvation. He has effectually called us such that we are made alive in him. He who began a good work in you will bring it unto completion, unto the day of Christ Jesus. And note how the whole process of salvation is in the hand of the Lord from beginning to end. He is in charge of it from origin to completion. And then he states, he will do it. He will do it. It will happen because the Lord will do it. There is a certainty here, an expression of resolve. It's not merely wishful thinking. The Lord will do it. It is a promise. Now, there's a grammatical point that I want you to see here. Look at the first verse, verse 23. Paul says, may the Lord sanctify you, and the very God of peace sanctify you. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved. This is expressing a prayer that it may be so. May it be so. And not to get too far into the weeds, but in the Greek, this is an optative mood, meaning that one is hoping that this will happen. One is wishing that this will happen, expressing a desire for something to happen. But look at this last phrase here. He will do it. And this is a future indicative. In other words, it's something that will happen. This will happen. He will do it. In other words, what Paul is praying for here is not a mere hypothetical. It's not something that could happen. Like, oh, I hope, you know, this person wins the World Series or something. No, it will happen. It's not merely wishing for something. It is hope rooted in firm faith and confidence that the Lord will keep his promises and deliver us safely home. This is not wishful thinking. It is something firm and certain. He will do it. Some translations express this as, he will surely do it. And that expresses the force of these words well. Why is this important? Why is it important to have this here? Him saying, he will do it. He will surely do it. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And it's so powerful because it is what makes this a promise. He will do it. It will happen. The Lord has given you this promise. He is saying, yes, I will surely do it. And what I want you to see is one major, very clear point in this text. God will sanctify you. God has promised to sanctify you, to make you holy in Christ, to remove your sin, to make you pure, to make you holy, to make you truly and genuinely pure by the power of His Holy Spirit. This is what He has promised to do. And so as we struggle with fear or are burdened by our great sin, let us therefore look to this great promise and look to these words of the Lord through His servant Paul. He will do it. Do we feel as if sin is a block in our path that will never go away? Well, look to these words of the Lord. He will sanctify you. He is faithful. He will do it. And what a powerful truth this is. The Lord promises to sanctify us, to make us like Jesus Christ. How wonderful to know that there is no part of our lives that the Lord will not make pure. How wonderful to know that there is no part of our being that the Lord will not sanctify. How amazing to know that He will surely do it. In a world where we are fallen sinners and our greatest need is to be cleansed from our sins, how glorious is it to hear these words, "May the God of peace sanctify you. He will surely do it. He will make us pure. He will sanctify us. He will make us holy." As we read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful promise this is for us. So let me ask y'all, do you find this comforting? What is it about this that really strikes you as you read these words? Exactly right. It relies upon Him, not upon us. And that is a great comfort, tremendous comfort. Well, there's something else here. And as I was thinking about this passage this week and praying about it, this point really, really hit me hard. In these words, the Lord God promises to sanctify us and to keep us blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. And that is a promise that we can take unto ourselves in sanctification as we are struggling with sin. But you know what it also teaches us? It also teaches us that this is true of our brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, these same words that we receive individually for ourselves, we also recognize that they're true of our brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, if you have the promise that the Lord will work in your life and will sanctify you, you also have the promise that the Lord is working in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ as well, that he gives the same promise to them. And thus, if we are angry with our brother or sister because of some slight, because of some difficulty, we can have confidence that the Lord is working in them as well. The Lord is working in their heart also. If we are upset with how they have treated us, we can have comfort that the Lord is sanctifying them. And just when you really think about this, it really puts everything in a new light. How often have we been angry with a brother or sister in the Lord rather than praying for the Lord's sanctification in their life? And I say this as one who's guilty of it. And not just praying, Lord, let them know they're wrong, but truly and genuinely seeking their sanctification and their holiness and drawing closer to Jesus Christ. And this is something that each of us should seek and pray for passionately, because it is what loving our neighbor is all about, loving one another. We desire the best for our brothers and sisters, and so we should seek their good, their holiness, their purity, and the peace of Christ with them. So, what do you think? What part of this passage is most encouraging to you? Yeah, exactly. Exactly right.
It's not dependent on me.
Mm-hmm.
My goodness is it.
Right.
This is the standard by which this is done.
Right. Yeah, Matt.
Every week, people make promises to me, and they break them. Mm-hmm. And I make promises to other people.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And that to me is what is so encouraging and powerful, that you know, we struggle with sin and we wonder, is there ever any way, will I ever be free of this sin? But the Lord gives us this promise. He will sanctify you, body, soul, and spirit, holy. And he is working in us. And that's more true than whatever I'm feeling in the moment, whatever my personal experience is in the moment. The promise of God is so much more powerful and more true. And we can have this great comfort. Right. Well, any other questions or thoughts about this passage before we finish up? Very good. Well, I will close this in prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you and we praise you that you have given us this promise to sanctify us wholly, body, soul, and spirit, completely, Lord, to preserve us faithfully until the coming of Christ Jesus. And Lord, we do ask that you would lift up our hearts unto the Lord, and that we might be filled with, that we might have purity of heart and love you with everything that we are. Lord, we pray that you would bless our worship this morning, bless the preaching, the reading, the singing, and the hearing of your word as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.